I know we can't hear you in Vancouver, but so you have to listen only to me. But I just want to say that our hearts go out to you with all this terrible news we've been receiving of that, what can we call it? They're not calling it a terrorist incident, are they? But I saw just before the meeting that 11 have now died. Maybe the number will go up a bit more. But I thought we should just pray and ask the Lord to bring even good out of that terrible, terrible act. Father, we pray for all the families, all the people affected by this. And we know that all that is planned for evil, you can turn to good. And we pray that that will happen, both in families, you will cause them to look up to you. And in the troubled hearts of people in Vancouver and all over Canada, I pray, cause them to look up, that they may find you. I praise you for all your children. You've got so many wonderful churches there in Canada, and I pray that the voice of the Spirit will be heard. Even in this dark day, we pray that over the coming days there will be words spoken of life and hope. And so we pray for our brethren too, that you'll give them that vision and that faith to go forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And thank you too for the introduction. I do remember Esther. I used to call her Estherchen because so that she was German. And I remember Esther and I were very close friends. But I remember in the big meeting at Roro, she used to go to bed about, you know, the meeting would begin at 7 or 7:30 or something, and then she'd go to bed at 8. Or 8:30, and I'd be speaking on the nights. I'd speak. She would shout out, "Good night, Uncle Les," right across the meeting. Don't you just love the simplicity? But she really loved the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Well, tonight I want to speak to you from John's Gospel, chapter 6, and. When you look at a chapter like this, John's Gospel, chapter 6, you do realize so quickly you have no hope of speaking about this chapter and doing it justice in one evening, 1 hour we have. And there's just too much in this chapter. But we can pick some points out of it. We won't read the whole chapter. It's one of the longest in the New Testament. It's 70, sorry, chapter 6 is how many verses? 71 verses. Is it 70 or 70? Yeah, 71 verses. So it's a very long chapter. Don't worry, my sermon will not be correspondingly very long. We'll try and finish just before 8 our time, which is in Canada will be 12, won't it? Just before 12 your time. So let's turn to this chapter. Now, the chapter is, of course, the chapter on the feeding of the 5,000. It's got this miracle that is repeated in every one of the Gospels. That isn't true of many miracles, but it is repeated in every single Gospel. And so it has obvious importance. Let's read some of the scripture. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, In John's Gospel, it's the second Passover. The first is in chapter 3, around that time. The third one is in chapter 19, when Jesus was crucified. So you've got these moments, the Passover. And Jesus, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Isn't that a wonderful comfort? Mm-hmm. That when you face a challenging situation, this one was quite practical in a way, feeding people. But you may face a situation that is really difficult, really tangled, really hard, so that you can't see a way out of it. And I love that in every situation you can say, Jesus already knew what he would do. Isn't that lovely? So it isn't that you're going to pray and then you'll find that, you know, then you'll sort of panic and pray and then you'll make a plan. No, he already has a plan. And that's a great comfort to his people. So Jesus answered him, 200 days wages. You know, just over half a year's salary. What's a year's salary nowadays? I don't know. Inflation has made it so high. We'll all be millionaires sooner or later because the money will be worth something. Anyway, but the point is, it's a lot of money. They would have to feed all these people. He said, and this is, of course, a rural economy. It's not an industrial economy and with high wages and so on and high costs. This is a low-cost economy and probably wages were quite... But it's a lot of money. And it's not enough that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, and he had a spark of faith in the test. Because he said, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? But that little spark of faith, well, this is what we've got. Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he'd given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples. It doesn't say it here, but it says it in the other Gospels, that he broke the bread. And that's going to be significant. Although it isn't mentioned here, it is mentioned in the other Gospels. And in a moment, we're going to see it's linked to the communion. And in the communion, we read that Paul says, I received from the Lord, that he broke the bread. And it's in the Gospels again, Jesus broke the bread of the communion. And I'll come back to that in a moment. And he distributed to his disciples and the disciples to those sitting down and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. And there's no indication of how the miracle happened, they saw it growing, the bread, or was it just as they broke it, it just kept, the crumbs just kept coming on the pieces of bread. I have a friend who was in China handing out Bibles, and they were on a mission and they were handing out Bibles in various places, and they came to one very large church, and he realized they didn't have enough Bibles. But at the end, they just stood at the door and handed them out. And he never stopped. He knows it was such a miracle that God multiplied the Bibles. He couldn't, he himself, who witnessed it, couldn't see how God did it. But they just handed out so many Bibles. And he and there was a pastor there who wasn't particularly charismatic. And but that miracle so spoke to that man. And of course, you can't forget moments like that. They're so, when you were in them, they're a benchmark for your life. You think, wow, God can provide. I find it amazing. I you know that the stories of God's provision are so many. We'll never know them all. I had, I was just a few weeks ago with a brother in Malaysia. He's got a little church in his house. He was a missionary to China for a while, but he was converted in Birmingham. And he came to the Lord, and he went to a conference in London, and he didn't have the money for the train fare home. And he'd given some money away, but he'd done it in faith, thinking, well, Lord, you've promised. And he was going with some friends back to the station. They were accompanying him to the Euston station to go back to Birmingham. And he had no money. And he thought, Lord, and they'd said, let's go to the ticket office and buy your ticket. So he went with them. And as he walked over the station concourse, he felt the money pressed into his hand. And he looked at it, it was just the right amount. He got his ticket. And he asked them later, not that day, he said, which of you gave me the money? And all of them said, it wasn't one of us. So you can work out where it came from. Was it an angel slipped it into his hand? Or you see, the number of miracles that there are so, I mean, when you rehear these stories and you think, do you know the person? Yeah, I know this guy. I love these amazing stories. Some of the amazing stories I know are from, they happen to really ordinary people. You know, the Bible says Elijah was a man of like passions like as us. He was just, what he's saying is he was just an ordinary guy. And I remember I was in Cameroon with an ordinary guy. I don't know if some of you know Alan Turnbull. He's with the Lord now, Alan Turnbull. But you know, he fell into a river. He was going to drown in Papua New Guinea. He was, I won't tell you the story, it'd be too long, but he was going under the water. He cried out to God, and he felt a hand lift him up and out of the water and put him on the riverbank. I mean, that's a huge miracle. But you would agree with me, if you know Alan, Sterling, a man who would never lie, but an ordinary guy. Sorry, Alan, if you can hear me, I hope you agree, but I'm not insulting you, but I'm just saying he was just so ordinary, but it was such a big miracle. He was saved by an angel. It wasn't just he saw an angel. The angel lifted him out of the water and put him on the riverbank. I was telling that story once, and then I saw him in the congregation. Oh, I said, oh, Alan, you're here. Come finish it off. And I wish I hadn't, really, because he tried to hold me by the belt or something. He said he felt his hand holding his middle and lift him right up out of the water. Anyway, you're distracting me. It's Anna, of course. Anna. Anyway, let's move on. So they were fed. And it's a huge miracle, you know. It's a huge miracle. It's one of eight miracles, by the way, in John's Gospel. You can count them. And they're there, and I won't tell you what they are because that's another subject. But there's eight miracles in John's gospel. And so they gave as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, and I noticed this, that this is a test. He tested Philip, didn't he? He tested them in their faith. And some of our tests are very strong tests. We feel really broken. But he said, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Which to me means that God says, when you go through the waters and the fire, and you're broken and bits of you have fallen off, God will not allow that test to cause loss, but he'll gather up the fragments that nothing is lost. Every bit of it will have a purpose. Isn't that wonderful? So we can praise God in the fiercest testings. They gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. And then those men who had seen the sign that Jesus did said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. They loved him, but I'm not sure they loved him for the right reason at this point. You know, we'll vote for him. It goes on to say that they wanted to make him king, didn't they? It says that in the next verse, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed. Because he could see that he could never really rule over people who loved him just for provision. I've got a friend who puts it this way: if you seek God's hand, you'll get something from time to time. But if you seek God's face, you'll get his hand as well. You've got to seek God for himself. And that's what they were not going to do. Well, let's just pause a moment to think of this miracle. And I'm using a word that, as I've pointed out, is actually in the other Gospels. He broke the bread. He did it in the communion. He broke the bread. It's a simple enough picture. But just imagine Jesus. He's standing up. Everybody can see. And he says, I'm going to break. And he breaks the bread. Now go fast forward to the communion. And he breaks the bread. And think of the last time you had communion. I don't know if you have a loaf that you break. Some churches now just have it already in little packages. But we break the bread. And it is one of the few acts, prophetic acts, that the church is commanded to do regularly. We do this. Why? Because there's something about the miracle of the broken bread that is at the heart of the church, at the heart of the kingdom. And of course, we know that Jesus himself, when he did that, he knew what he was doing. He was saying, I will be broken. I will be crucified for the world to have life. And Jesus was crucified to give us life, to share his life with us. And this brokenness is the foundation of his kingdom. That's what we come to eat and drink. We come to the cross, to the broken body of our Savior. And because he is broken on the cross, we can actually eat him and drink him. We'll come to that a little bit later in the chapter. But if I said to you at the moment, you've noticed I haven't got a watch. is broken. It's broken several times while I was preaching. So I looked at my, where was I? I thought, you know, I preached rather long that without noticing. But a broken watch, if I said, oh, I'm going to give you a broken watch, you would say, well, thank you very much, but I'd rather have one that works. So this word broken, you have to ask yourself, what does it mean? And of course, it's not referring to what works and doesn't work, because in the kingdom of God, actually, if you're not broken, you don't work. You're not functioning. Only that, it's the opposite of the meaning in that sense. A broken watch doesn't work, but a person who is a believer and follows Jesus and is broken in his hands is supremely in his will and in his kingdom and is usable by God. So what is it? Well, if I say, what is a broken will? You know, if I had a, let's say we were looking for some horses to pull the king's coach at his coronation, you want broken horses, don't you? Broken in. We use the word there. You don't want horses that will cause trouble and tear off the harness and rush away and cause mayhem. In other words, you want a team player. If you're not a team player, you better ask Jesus to get you into line. We must be team players. One of the words for a minister in the Greek is an under rower. And the under rowers were tied, they were chained to their place in the Roman galleys. And if the Roman galley went down, if you were chained, you went down with it. But the point is, you could, you know, there you are, you're a slave, you're in your place, and you don't get on very well with the person next to you. So you've got no chance of saying, Captain, can you change my place? I don't like this guy next to me. You might get a lash across your back. Shut up! that's not the way of Jesus, but that would be the Roman captains of that. They would. Nobody dared complain. This is where you're chained. This is where you stay. Stay at your post. And stop moaning about people. If you don't like the person you're chained next to, pray for them more. Do a bit of fasting if necessary. If they're a hard person to crack, you know, maybe take you a bit longer. But you see, a broken will has learned to give up its rights. We've given up our rights. If you overlook a broken person, they don't go into a huff. You know, I know somebody once said they went to a church meeting and they said, nobody said hello to me. And I thought, well, what did you say hello to somebody? Nobody asked me how I am. Well, did you ask somebody? It's interesting how, you know, I expected this. So an unbroken person will be offended and hold grudges. So it's really whether we're broken or not is revealed in our attitude to suffering and pain and difficulties. A broken person is always brightly shining. I remember going to preach with an American brother. He'd been a missionary for 40 years in Indonesia. He spoke the language fluently, American missionary, dear brother. He's with the Lord now, but he loved using what do you call them, illustrations, and he I remember him preaching, and he preached on Gideon, and he took the light. They took a light and an earthen vessel, and he took a clay pot and he broke it with great ceremony in the meeting. And of course, people remember. I remembered it. Very effective, these visual aids. And he broke it, and the light suddenly comes out. This is what happened with Gideon. It was a symbol of how to get the victory. Broken in the hands of the Savior. So all this is in this symbol. This is the kingdom of God. When you next take communion, remember it, what it means. We do it and we don't think what it means. It's the giving up of your rights, the giving up of your plans and your dreams and your wills for His will, for His glory, and for the blessing of others. And the point is that unless we regard others as better than ourselves, we're always on a downer about everybody. Which makes you actually the least person like qualified. You know, who is the least in this room? Is it a pose for me to say, oh, it's me. Oh, I'm the least. It would be a pose if I hadn't really examined myself before the Lord and realized how great His mercy is to me and what I would be like if He hadn't loved me and been kind to me and persevered with me through all my weaknesses and failings. And He is the greatness. You see, you only know one person from the inside. You only know the true story of one person. That's you. And the moment you criticize somebody, there's something in the heart that just says, I don't need that grace. I'm superior to that. Whatever you are and whatever I am is by grace alone. So remember this next time you take the communion. Well, Jesus sends them away. There's this, he goes up to a mountain to pray. He doesn't want to be made a king just for bread. He tells the disciples to go over. They go over, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water. This is another of the eight miracles, two of them coming so close together here out of the Gospel of John. There are only eight, and here's one of them. But it's this picture of a Christian walking through the storms. You see, it's Christ, but it should be you and me too. I know that our life is not always, we grow in the way in our faith, and I've been through many storms where I think I've gone under and cried out, and Christ has brought me up out of the water again. But when we look at this, we don't forget that the reason we can walk on water, even have the slightest hope of walking on water, is because the one who walked on water is in us. The only reason I can love is because the one who loved is in me. The only reason I can be holy is the Holy One is in me. This is the great meaning of the verse. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. Let's move on. And then the people come to him. And he said, they find him, and look what Jesus says in verse 26. They come to him, they said, we found you, and Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, Not, and I could add the word, I shouldn't, but if I, it's not in the Bible, but it, not even because you saw the signs. But you seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. They said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And it is of absolute necessity that we be in faith. He said, "This is the work of God, that you be in faith." If you get out of faith, you'll mess it up. Like Abraham taking a second wife. That wasn't in faith. This is the work of God. Focus on it. Keep in it. Keep a heart of faith that God will bring you through. Okay, I'm not talking about anything in the past now. I'm talking about you tonight here. Get into faith. And it without faith, it is impossible to please him. I sometimes reflect, you know, I travel a lot and I carry an enormous number of electrical things with me. I should count them once. It's probably about 10. I have my kettle for my morning cup of tea. I have my mosquito killer, my electric shaver, electric toothbrush. I have my flosser, electric flosser. I have my, and this is just a start. I have my computer, I have my iPad, my iPhone, and my, that's about eight. So it's probably eight. I don't know if I've gone through the whole list. I'll probably find something more. So, sorry? Please, sir, would you control your child?
All right.
Hair dryer. Thank you. Thank you. If you didn't, anyway, there's a heckler in the hall tonight. So I do apologise for you in Canada. You don't have such interruptions in Canada, but the English are a feisty lot. Especially one or two I could mention. Anyway, let me get to the point, because I then go to America, and of course none of them work because it's a different voltage and it's a different. So you see, the point I'm trying to make is that everything you know, you could describe 100 things you believe, beliefs, but none of them work except by faith. If you need, you know, I'm talking to somebody, he said, "Do you mean that God wants to give me a clean heart?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "How?" I said, "By faith." By faith you receive a clean heart. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. By faith you receive the Holy Spirit. You have a time of prayer. You believe that he hears you. You praise him. You believe. Take faith out. You might be the grumpiest person trying to praise. You need to mix faith, and God is here. Going to a meeting, go with faith that God will meet you. Jesus said to the woman, believe me. Believe me. And this is the work of God, that you believe. And then they asked for a sign. They said, they're trying to bring him back to bread. Our fathers ate manna in the desert. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, give us the bread, this bread always. I don't know what they thought of by that bread. They were kept on thinking back to the manna and the physical bread. But they said, give us this bread. Jesus comes with this great statement. It's the first of the I ams. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Notice, coming. He who believes in me shall never thirst. How do you eat the bread? Come in faith. That's all. It's as simple as that. Then he said, goes on, but let me pick out a couple of verses. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Let me turn you to verse 41. The Jews complained because he said, I am the bread. How could he say, I came down from heaven? Then Jesus said, verse 43, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here he says, if you want to eat this bread, come to me. Believe me. And then he says, of course, no one can come to me without the Father. So you think, okay, that's a bit, is that encouraging or discouraging? It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And he's come to a number of essential foundations of how we're to understand our relationship with Jesus. This is a wonderful key passage. So what are the keys? Let's just look at a number of these keys. Let's look at the key of the I am. He said, I am the bread of life. He didn't say, I'm not going to. If he said, I do, I'm the great worker. But he didn't. He said, I am. So it's the difference between having a work done and having a person move into you. It's the difference. Why is that difference so huge? Because there is nothing that God can do to make you be free from sin except give you Jesus. He's the only one. And not as an event. It has a start, obviously. But he in you is victory. So you walking with Jesus is victory. We sang it in the song, Fellowship with Jesus. The place of victory is not something that he did, like there was a problem with the engine, so he, you know, the gasket had blown, so he put a new gasket in, now it'll work for another 10 years or something. No, he says, I will be the engine of your life. That's why you'll live forever. I am the bread of life. And I love it that it's the present, because this is only the now. It's the great now. It's the great now of relationship with Jesus. It must be now. If you had a great experience of some rushing feelings of excitement some time ago, that would be great. But that's gone. Not everybody has such feelings of excitement. Some have, some don't. But the great thing is, did it lead you to a deeper relationship with Jesus? The great test of everything is, are you in relationship with Jesus Christ? It's the I am. It's the great presence. It means it's me, it's my presence. And it's like the constant fuel of the Christian life is Christ in me. And the constant fuel of the Christian life is Christ and my relationship with him. This is why faith is the constant link between him and me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The I am. And of course, we have to ask ourselves that in the context, I am the bread of life, he goes on to say, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. So the great question then is, well, because he's linked everything now together with the communion, the Passover is replaced by the communion. The feeding of the 5,000 is brought into the context of communion. But look at the word communion itself, which is used in the Bible to indicate the Lord's Supper. It's one of the words in the Bible for the Lord's Supper. The word could be translated fellowship. We come to the Lord's fellowship. This is the fellowship of believers with God and with one another. So what does it mean to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Because nobody bit his arm and tried to eat him. Nobody collected blood from the cross. Nobody drank his blood physically. So what is it to eat his flesh and drink his blood? And the answer is, it's very simple. It's, if you know, I've known a few people recently in hospital who needed blood transfusions. It's the stuff of life. But if I said to Jesus, what is your blood? Really what I'm saying is, what is it about you? What is the essential you? Who are you, Jesus? And I think of it like this. I remember when we were in Cameroon, my wife made concentrated chili. She liked chili. She'd boil the chilies in oil. All the flavor of the chilies would go into the oil. And then she would drain off, you know, the oil. The chilies are gone now, and put fresh ones in, and more, get it, until it was ultra condensed chili. And I hardly ever ate it. I was wise enough not to touch the stuff. But because when you got that into your mouth, the flavor filled your mouth like an explosion. And you think, oof, that's concentrated. I don't want that. But what we have is in the communion cup is, if you like, if I can put it this way, distilled Jesus. You may say, well, are you being irreverent? No. You know, he said, I am the vine. And you know that the vine, to become wine in the cup that you drink, must be crushed. You can't get grape juice unless the grapes are crushed. Crushed wisely in the Father's hands. And I've seen the ancient wine presses they have. They stamp them out. They never wear shoes, apparently. They never wear shoes because the shoes, the thing that has no humanity, no touch to it, will crush the seeds and make the grape juice bitter. So it just crushes it. But Jesus was crushed. In fact, Gethsemane, mixing the metaphor, means a wine press. Sorry, a olive press. If you've ever seen an olive press, they take a beam. The old olive press, the Gethsemane, was a beam of wood about 5 meters long. And they would hang stones. Big stones onto the, they would put the olives in a dish, you know, made of a woven fabric, thick weave, thicker than sackcloth. They would put the olives down there, and they'd put this thing that would crush it on top, and then they'd lower the beam, and then they would hang weights on it. Until it got so pressured that every drop of oil was pressed out. So when you think of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, what are we eating? We are eating the essence of Christ. This is why I say, you look for his hand, you'll get it, you'll get that. But that isn't the essence. That's not the blood. They wanted the bread. They wanted the provision. They wanted healing for their bodies, and that's not the blood. You can be healed and miss out. You can have so many blessings from the kingdom and not have the essence of what really is And Jesus is saying basically, what I want you to come is to come and eat me, let me in. Fellowship with me, let my love, my person, my what I am, let it come in and flow over you and change you. That's the body and the blood of Jesus. But then we've got another thing that we have to answer. Because Jesus said, you can't come. You can't come unless the Father draws me. And of course, then there's people who say, they are, you see, no human will. It's all about God. Nobody can. Of course, what they do is tie you up in so many knots, you think, oh, may as well give up and I can't do anything. No, that's not what it's saying at all. What he's saying is, when you come, you must come as a child and be taught how to receive. Don't think you can do this naturally. Just come and as a child and say, Lord, help me to receive and drink the blood. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And there's this attitude where you, in your heart, you say, Lord, help me to eat and drink what you are, what the Son of God is. Let me, help me to receive the Son of God. And as you do, as you come like a child, he imparts his essence. Of course, his essence comes not only through as a great gift, but it comes as a great power that will burn up you and me. Because the presence of Jesus, it cannot have the, it's not going to be a mixture of the old Les and the nature of Christ. Is going to be, as Paul puts it, I am crucified with Christ. There's a place of receiving where I let go my life to receive his life. It's an amazing commentary, this chapter, on the communion. And, of course, when I say that, the great danger is that we then think that the communion cup and the bread and the wine that we drink, that's the communion. And of course, it's only a symbol of it. He's saying, just as simply as you eat and drink a little bit of bread and you sip a bit of wine. I loved it when I was once in a church in Cameroon. It was a big church, 5,000 people. And I remember the communion table. They went out and they bought loaves and loaves of bread. And they knew the people were hungry. So they didn't just give you a tiny little bit. They broke off a piece. For 5,000 people, they broke off a big piece. Gave the people. We nibble at the communion. But Jesus says, come on. Eat me, drink me, receive me. Let me flow over you. Let me flow through you. Let me be as death to your old self and all this. And that's why the brokenness comes in, because it's this, it's, we come as to that place where we are broken and are able to receive what he gives us. It's the most blessed, simple place. Just if you put it into the simplest words possible, just give me Jesus. Give me, Jesus, give yourself to me. Jesus, be in me the fire of zeal that I need. Jesus, be in me that prayer life. Jesus, I'm not going to do things for you. I'm going to let you be in me the life you want me to live. I'm going to let the Son of God be himself in me and through me. It's a revolutionary thing, and this is why they were offended. They didn't They were angry at this, and one of the reasons they were angry, apart from the newness of this great command, one of the reasons they were angry is because Jesus wasn't saying to anybody, you can be a great person if you'll do a lot for God, pray a lot. You'll be a great soul whom everybody admires. No, he says, you can't, can you? You're not going to have any glory from this. This is not going to exalt your flesh. Because the people who were offended is because they wanted to take center stage. We are great people too. And Jesus says, no, this is going to take away all your glory. Because it will all go to me. I died for you. I crucified you with me. That's what I did. I got rid of the big problem. I love to say it this way. My biggest problem is Les Wheeldon. So you could write in your notes, my biggest problem is Les Wheeldon. You see, it's your biggest problem is yourself. Just come to Jesus and realize it's not about you being great. It's about letting Jesus be himself to you and letting that sweetness, that love, that person, that the power of him. The power of him. And this is why he says, if you eat me, you'll live forever. You'll live as long as me, says Jesus. If I'm your life, you'll live as long as me. Wow. You'll be as untouchable to the devil as me. You'll be in me, and believe me, says Jesus, there's nothing can get into this. This is a fortress. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous go into it and they are saved. The name of the Lord is Jesus, and Jesus is the strong tower. And if you can get into Christ, this is, I think what God's longing is to hear his son pray through you. This is why John says, in his letter, he says, I write to you that you may have communion with us. Communion, he uses the word communion. He doesn't use a different word, he uses the word we sang, fellowship with Jesus. But he said, and truly our communion is with the Father and with the Son. It's all about the communion bread and wine, but not that's just symbols of it. The reality is of him. Letting him be himself. I think the gospel can be reduced to such simple facts that Jesus says, I want to be myself to you. I want to be myself in you. And I want to be the crucified self in this respect, that I want to bring a cross into you. That you'll die to all that selfish stuff and all that unbelieving stuff, and you'll get into the faith of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the prayers and joy of Jesus. Jesus said, I leave you joy, not as the world, not the world's joy, not peace as the world gives. No, I give you everlasting peace, everlasting joy. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. Lord, we can talk to you. You are the one, we've read your words, we've studied your words tonight. And they're only meaningful because you are here in this room. Right in front of us, or even better, right inside of each one of us. Praise you, Jesus. And so our heart opens as you draw us and teach us. Our heart opens, taught by the Spirit, enabled by God to open our will, our mind, our heart. We do, by faith in the Son of God, we do it, Lord. and we receive you in. Praise your name, Jesus. Impart yourself, Jesus. Impart yourself. This is what it's all about. The impartation of Christ to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It takes all the competition out of it. There's only one Christian life. It's Christ in us. It's the same Spirit, the same power. Praise your name. Praise your name. So that with all that is within you, enabled by the Spirit, open up and say yes to Jesus. Amen. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Well, maybe we can sing that song again, Fellowship with Jesus. And remember what the Greek word is. Don't change the word in the song, but fellowship and communion are the same word. Okay. Having something in common. What do we have in common? Christ. He's our life. Amen.